Hey Revelstoke Alliance Church, glad you could join us online. If you weren't able to be there on Sunday, it's good to have you with us this way. So we are currently working our way through a sermon series based upon the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus's most famous block of teaching in all of the Gospels. In it, Jesus climbs a mountain and then he sits down and starts teaching his disciples. He begins by telling them that to be truly happy, supremely fulfilled, living with joy and purpose, they need to ignore the markers of success that the world has. Things like big bank accounts and successful careers and positions and prestige and all those things that the world's culture would tell us are markers of success and fulfillment. Instead, he tells us that to be blessed, the disciples need to be humble and serving, preferring the other person over themselves, seek God first and foremost. That's the way to live. That's the path to pursue. Anything else is just smoke and mirrors. Then Jesus goes on to describe what a life lived following him would look like. He raises the standard so high that sometimes we can read this sermon and think, well, who on earth can live like that? Now, here's the secret to the sermon. Jesus lived like that. We can't. So we go to Jesus and ask him to change us from the inside out, one day at a time, one step at a time. We can join in the dance with Jesus and we let him lead and we follow. He describes those who follow him as salt of the earth and the light of the world. Then he addresses what God has said in the Old Testament. Jesus affirms it is good. He himself will fulfill all the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, things like sacrifices in temple and priesthood. Jesus fulfilled all of those. They no longer apply. But he goes on to expand upon and expound upon and bring light to the true application of the moral laws of the Old Testament. We've looked at two examples so far. The Old Testament says, do not murder. Jesus says, don't get angry. Not only don't physically murder someone, don't even get to that place in your heart where you want to. And the same with do not commit adultery, Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus goes on to say, not only is adultery the issue, but go to the root of it, which is lust, and don't pursue that. So today we look at another example that was a specific question that first century Jews were wrestling with. But it does have eternal consequences and reverberates down through the centuries for us today. So we'll read the verses, we'll look at the context of the situation back then, and we'll see how it applies to us. So Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So here is the situation. Oaths were introduced in the Old Testament as a way of kind of underlining your promise, of really keeping you accountable to your promises. It's an extra way of committing yourself to do what you've said. Now, we still have oaths today. I've taken quite a few myself. Well, the first one that springs to mind is, of course, is marriage vows. Till death do us part. I, George, take you, Steffi, you know, to be my lawfully wedded wife, sickness and in health, so on and so forth. Marriage vows, oaths. And then I took a citizenship oath when I became a Canadian citizen, where I'll read you the citizenship oath. I swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of Canada, her heirs and successors, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Canada, including the Constitution, which recognizes and affirms the Aboriginal and treaty rights of the First Nations, the Inuit, the Métis people, and fulfill my duties as a Canadian citizen. So I took an oath there, which is was kind of interesting when I did it, because being British, I'm already a citizen of the Queen, and so I was swearing allegiance to the Queen, of whom I was already a citizen. So I guess I'm like a double citizen of the Queen. once by birth and once by choice. Then we took, if you're a member of the Alliance Church here, you've taken a kind of an oath when you became a member. You signed a covenant when you became a member to protect the unity of the church, to serve the church with your gifts, to support the church in prayer and support the church financially, attend the church faithfully, etc., etc. And then when I became a pastor, ordination oaths, promised to uphold the statement of faith in the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. Oaths are the most sacred and profound promises that you can make. Now, in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the rabbis had come up with a system on how you could make an oath but not be compelled to keep it. A bit like in Canada, if you make a pinky swear, which is kind of, if you're watching this from Britain, kind of like a cross my heart and hope to die. In Canada, we have a pinky swear. Make a pinky swear with someone on the school playground with your friend, but at the same time, you're crossing your fingers behind your back so that it's not binding. So even though you swore something, which is binding, you crossed your fingers behind your back so it's not binding. A way to get out of what you've said, what you've promised. And so the rabbis had made a hierarchy of oaths. They said that if you make an oath but didn't include God's name, it wasn't really binding. It's kind of like crossing your fingers. Or if you made an oath by Jerusalem instead of towards Jerusalem, it wasn't binding. So they had this whole system of oath making, some of which you were compelled to keep and some of which you kind of had a get out of jail free card. Now, Jesus corrected all of this and said, if you follow me, if you want to come under my lordship, if you want to dance with me, you have to abandon that practice. Jesus said an oath is binding because God is everywhere, in heaven, on earth, in Jerusalem, everywhere. It's all God. In fact, your very own head and all the hair that's on it, or lack thereof, in my case, belongs to God. Your head is his creation. So it's not a question of, did I bring God into that promise, to that conversation? No, it's the fact that you can't leave God out of your promise. He is everywhere and he fills everything. So your life as a follower of Jesus, your work life, your home life, your social life, your church life, all need to line up. So there's no crossed-fingered exception clause to get out of an oath. They're all still binding. Now, that's what the law says, the Old Testament law says. But just as he did with hate and murder and lust and adultery, Jesus opens up what the Old Testament law was aiming at, what it was trying to get to the roots of it. What is the heart attitude that the law was shooting for? Verse 37, I'll repeat. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying here that not only should you keep your oaths, but in fact, you really shouldn't even have to make one. As a follower of Jesus, everything coming out of your mouth should be the truth. You should be living such a life of integrity, a life of authenticity, that your lifestyle and your words line up, so that all you have to say is yes or no, and people will believe you. They'll take your word, they'll take you at your word. Now, can you imagine if our world actually lived like that? What would Fox News and CNN look like if all that they told was the simple truth? There'd be no more fake news on the internet, no conspiracy theories, no political scandals, no phone scams, no emails, scams trying to get you to send your bank account to the Prince of Nigeria. None of that would happen because everyone would speak the truth. Can you imagine going through the pandemic? Half the issue, half the challenge, maybe even more than half the challenge, was trying to figure out what was true. How dangerous is COVID? How dangerous is the vaccine? How effective is the vaccine? Should or should we not believe the doctors or the politicians or our neighbor? Or who knows the truth? Who is speaking the truth? It was so hard to figure out and was part of the problem that we had as a society in that we didn't know the truth. Imagine being able to believe every word from every news source, every website, every podcast, every political speech, and every personal conversation. Can you imagine how instantly better our world would become if everyone spoke the truth as Jesus did? Well, what about us? Part of being salt and light in this world is becoming the kind of people whose word is their bond, that when they say yes, you can believe them, you can count on it. Now, not only are we to speak the truth, but we are to do so in a certain way. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul encourages Christians to get involved in their church and listen to the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers in the church, and let the sermons from God's word equip you for navigating life. Paul said, once you do that, then this is the result. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, if we're listening, if we're involved in church and listening to those that are there teaching, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So speaking the truth in love, sometimes through a lack of tact or even through destructive motives, people can wield the truth like a weapon, not to build up, not to encourage, not to serve, but to bring down, to devastate and to destroy. So if your spouse asks you, for example, if that new pair of pants makes them look fat or if you like their new haircut, remember, I mean, we are to speak the truth, but do it in love. Do it in love, not just to bring someone down. So just as a few things to pull out of that short passage today, no pinky swears with crossed fingers behind your back. Live a life of integrity and authenticity. Let your words and your lifestyle line up. Keep your promises. Speak the truth in love. That is one of the ways of being salt and light in this world. It's one of the ways of being a follower of Jesus. And when we fail that very high standard, as we all do and as we will, when our words and our life don't line up, when we deceive, when we don't meet our obligations and our oaths, then repent and ask God to continue to change you through the Holy Spirit more and more into a person with integrity, a person who keeps their word. Amen. Have a great rest of the week. Bye-bye.